Good morning, everyone. If I already haven't spoken to you this morning, glad to see you. Very similar to what Jay was saying. It's just a joy to see everyone showing up this morning. It's a joy to see you guys walking in the truth. So that's what we want to endeavor this morning, is to go back to the truth and look at what the Word of God has to say for us this morning. We're going to be back in the book of 1 Peter. So if you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to get right back into the study. There's so much I want to share with you this morning in so little time. So this is going to be a speed race through the text. We are going to speed through the text this morning. There's so many things that were so rich as I was studying through the text this morning. So turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we'll be again. I'm going to read the larger text where we're in again, just to get us started and off and running here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse number 5. Peter says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So as you know, if you've been coming to class often, we've been working through this passage over the past. This will be our third week in a very similar text, speaking on humility. We actually had some time this last Tuesday to talk about that a little bit more as we work through C.J. Mahaney's book on humility to look at some practical ways of cultivating that heart of humility. So this topic has been, it's been ongoing for a couple of weeks. It's been a very important topic to us. Even this morning in our main service, Pastor Chris was basically teaching a lot of the lesson that we're going to talk about this morning. So the Lord just has this in mind for us to all be in this same topic. If I had to give you a title to the message that we're going to look at today, it's going to be a humble, passive position toward God. A humble, passive position toward God. And the brief outline that we're going to look at this morning is going to be the connection, the command, the comfort, the climax, the case, and the cause. The connection. Andrew, you're smiling. Did you like all the C's, the alliteration? The connection, the command, the comfort, the climax, the case, and the clause are going to go hand in hand. That will be our brief outline that we're going to look at this morning. Just to get us on a running start of where we've been going. So in this section in general, this last portion, this is what MacArthur actually calls the fundamentals of the faith. So humility is going to be one that we're going to talk about for a lifetime. So this is a fundamentals of the faith. So you could skip out on the fundamentals of the faith class that we have going on right now, because we're doing the same thing. We're talking about one of the huge fundamentals of the faith. Eventually, we'll get to proper thinking and some other aspects of the fundamentals of the faith. But the one we're looking at right now is cultivating this heart of humility. In 1 Peter, this last section here, so Peter's been, he's given a direct appeal to our elders from verses 1 to 4 and verses 5 to 9. He gives a persistent counsel to the members as fundamentals of the faith here. And then verses 10 to 11, he's going to conclude with a warm words of encouragement to those suffering saints. And we need to be reminded again that this letter was written to an original audience with an original purpose. Those folks in and of themselves were going through a horrible time. They were suffering and going through some types of trials and tribulations in their life, which as Philip brought up this morning, it made me just want to stop and ask you guys, what are some of those trials and tribulations that either you've seen, you've experienced, you've come through in your life already? What have been some of those trials and tribulations in your own life? Don't all rush to the table. Nobody's gone through any trials, tribulations, hardships, difficulties, sufferings, persecutions. Gretchen, you're itching this talk. Yeah, go for it.
Well, currently I don't have my car, and I haven't had my car off and on for the last month because things keep messing up, and it's really expensive, so I guess that's kind of the trial that I'm going through.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. What else? As Philip was talking about death, I mean, my heart was breaking, right, to think about how many of you are going into either the nursing field or medical field, and you're going to experience that a lot, right? It's appointed for a man to live once, and then the judgment, right? So we're, unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die, and some of you guys are going to see that a lot in your careers, experience it a lot, and learn, or will have to learn how to manage through that and deal with that. So beyond death, what else? Yes, David.
I think when you are experiencing that someone that you love is suffering, either health or even being anxious for things, and being so close to them and seeing how, I mean, you are praying, but you see still the suffering, I think that's one of the things for me, it's hard.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So watching others suffer. One more. Anybody else?
Not just physical suffering, but I mean just even relational suffering, people dealing with very difficult things, and just the pain of watching them go through child trials.
Yeah, absolutely. And what are those normally cause? Do those normally cause joy in your life? Like what happens when you go through all these trials and tribulations, and if it's from a car to losing people to watching other people suffer, like what does that cause in your own heart, in your own life? What feelings, what emotions? Yeah, Heather.
Well, as you were saying over here, when you're anxious, and that's your pride coming out because you're not trusting in God, and you're not, you know, you're trying to figure out a way you can fix it yourself, instead of trusting God and being humble.
Yeah, yeah. So again, I think the Lord's just got us as a church in these messages for a reason and purpose, for His glory and ultimately for our good. But so I got a chance to run into Lycos's daughter in the hallway, right? And you know, she's out there crying and weeping, and I'm like, man, I just prepared a whole lesson speaking to how do you deal with anxiety and how do you deal with tribulations and trials and suffering that goes on in your life. And I'm like, how appropriate is it that I just spent hours thinking about this topic, that I can just bring a word of encouragement to her for this time that they're going through as a family, right? I want to be able to do the same thing for you guys this morning. Is to say, life's going to be difficult. We've already seen the promise. Anyone who desires to live godly will suffer. Okay, so it will happen. There's going to be hard things in life, from as simple examples of, hey, I don't have a car to get back and forth from work or school, and so that creates a little anxiety in my life, to dealing with death, to dealing with just suffering that will occur in this life. There's a proper response to all of those situations. And really, that's what we're going to look at as we look at the text this morning, as we go back and look at this thought and this idea around humility. The first time we looked at humility in the text that we were looking at, specifically in verse number 5, where he says, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Right? So that was humility towards one another, everyone in this congregation, other people that you encounter. Today we're going to look at humility towards God as we look at verse number 6 through verse number 7, where Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So we're going to flesh that text out a little bit this morning. So we've already seen the decisive decision towards other people. We looked at the command, and that command was that you all need to wake up in the morning and clothe yourselves with something specifically. Instead of worrying about the Vans that you're going to put on your feet or the Birkenstocks, if it's warm enough outside, right? You need to clothe yourself with a particular brand, and that brand was humility. We looked at the caution that comes along with that as well. The caution was from Proverbs, where you've seen it repeated twice, now three times, over the course of these couple weeks. There's this caution around God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He's absolutely opposed to the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. And then today we're going to look at this passive, humble position toward God. And then eventually we're going to look at the excellent example. So he starts out by saying, therefore, and this is where we get this connection. So he starts out by saying, therefore, go do a certain thing. So you can't move beyond the word therefore without asking what's the therefore, right? And that's just a simple connection. He's connecting the thought that he's going to move on to with the thought that he just had. Okay, and that could be where we can put in the summary statements from the weeks prior. So summary statement from moving all 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the younger and the elder, how younger people, younger Christians, younger those who may not be experienced in the faith, the young, with their eager energy, should guard against the impulse to thrust the aged into the background and insist on their own ideas, right? So that was like 2 weeks ago. Moving a little bit closer, last week we talked about God actively responds to the attitude of his saints. So humility is willingness to assume a lowly position to serve others. And we must daily put this garment on. So that's what we were closely looking at. This therefore also goes right along with that caution that we just said, right? The fact that God is actively opposed to the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And I love how Chris even explained, well, why is he opposed to the proud? Especially why is he opposed to a proud Christian? Because at the end of the day, pride will kill you. It will absolutely destroy your life. And so any good father is going to be opposed to anything that's going to harm his children. So that's why God's opposed to the proud. And he gives much, much grace to the humble. So that therefore connects all of that, right? The therefore is just going to connect that former sort of thought and idea to what we're going to push to further. So that's the connection. So the command here is pretty simple, and we've seen this word over and over again. The command here is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We looked at the definition of humility already was this literal definition. If you look at the word itself, it's this idea of being lowly mindedness, an attitude that one is not too good to serve someone else. If you were there on Tuesday night, we talked about a definition that C.J. Mahaney gave. So C.J. Mahaney's definition of humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Again, C.J. Mahaney says humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. My sister in Christ here last week even said a very simple definition of humility. Right thinking about yourself. And again, that's based on what Scripture would have to say. Right thinking about yourself. I was so reminded of this thought this week during one of my daily readings in Luke 17:10. Luke 17:10, at the end of Jesus was teaching in a parable, and he says at the end of it, he says, so you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded you, this is what you should say. This is kind of how we should think about ourselves. We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's the proper assessment. We are but unworthy slaves doing what we ought to do. So, that was the definitions of humility. We've got multiple, we've got vast. We even looked at Philippians 2 to look at what humility is not, and we looked at what humility truly is. Be reminded of that, even from this morning's message from Pastor Chris, of that definition of humility. So the command is pretty simple, the thought and idea is really simple. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. However, there is a little bit of complexity here in this command. And for this complexity, we're going to have to go back to literature and grammar to understand what's actually being communicated here by Peter when he calls for humility under the hand of God. So he says, humble yourself. But he says this in a way that it's actually in what we call a passive voice to this command. So in Greek, there's three voices The voice kind of tells who's doing the action and where the action is being conducted upon. And so I'm not going to get too complicated here. There's three voices. You have the active voice, the middle voice, and the passive voice. So this is why the title of this message is actually The Humble Passive Position Toward God. So in this passive position or this passive voice is used to show that the subject of the verb is acted on. So the subject of the verb is being acted on. So when he's calling for you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he's not saying you do this in and of yourself. He's actually going to say you're actually being humbled. And so there's a response to all of those things. I'm going to make it even clearer here a little bit more. So unlike the command that we actually previously saw last week where it said clothe yourself in humility, that was actually more of like a middle voice. You're actually doing that. When you wake up in the morning, you need to clothe yourself with humility. Okay, so unlike the command we saw in the previous passage to clothe yourself, which is in the middle voice, this command is in the complete passive voice. Taken as a true passive verb here, it's saying be humbled or allow yourselves to be humbled. This is a voluntary acceptance of the humiliating circumstances that befell the readers under God's permissive will, is what one of the commentators would say. Listen to that again. This is a voluntary acceptance of the humiliating circumstances that befell the readers under the permissive will of God. Now, don't misconstrue this statement as meaning that you're under God's thumb or that he's dealing with you in a malignant or a capricious way, that he's dealing with you out of hate or spite for you. That's quite the opposite of what's being communicated here. He's dealing with you as beloved children. It's really what's happening here. For me, this went back to this idea that we started a while ago, back while we've been studying through 1 Peter, of this molecular sovereignty, right? That every single molecule is being controlled by God for his glory and for your good. If you think back through the book of 1 Peter in general, who caused the believer to be born again? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Who protects the inheritance stored up for the believer? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who raised Christ from the dead for your sake? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who brings the distressing trials spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6? Who called you out of darkness and transferred you into his marvelous light that we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2? Who gave you mercy withholding what you actually deserve in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 10? Who gave you the government to submit to? Who gave you your employer? Who gave you the teacher that you had to submit to? Who gave you the family? Who will eventually give you your husband? Who will eventually give you your wife? All of those things. Good, bad, for his will or under his will, for his glory, and for your good, ultimately. Even in this text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, who put these readers under the fiery trial that they're going through? God did all of that. He does all of that. So the call here, the command here, this humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, is a voluntary acceptance of the humbling circumstances God has sovereignly ordained for you. That's what he's calling for here. It's humbly accepting the humbling circumstances God has sovereignly ordained for you. Now, for me, I would be really concerned if I didn't understand where was I humbling myself. Am I going to work and saying, hey, this boss at Chick-fil-A that I really, really don't like, am I humbling myself underneath this person? Is it Donald Trump that I'm coming underneath? is it going to be Bernie Sanders one day that I've got to humble myself underneath? I'd be really concerned. Either situation, I don't care what side of the political side you're on, right? Either situation, I'd be really concerned if we were saying, humble yourself under these men. It's not what he's calling for. What does he say in the text? He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. So it would be impossible to fully obey this command unless the direction in which this passive obedience is taken is stated clearly for us. So the command is clear. Humble yourselves in the sense of voluntarily accepting your circumstances. Under the mighty hand of God provides more direction about where the passive humbling occurs. So this thought of under the mighty hand of God is used throughout the Old Testament. So this expression of God's irresistible actions in human affairs, whether in restraining and subduing of his enemies or in the defense and chastisement of his children in their ultimate deliverance and exaltation. A couple of examples here is you can think through Exodus chapter 3, right? So you've got Moses. This is a mission. Let's flip there real quick. Do we have enough time? Yep. We're going to flip there. Exodus 3 really quick. Really quick. Genesis, Exodus 3. So God's got to deliver his people. He's got to bring them out of Egypt. It's got to be done somehow. He's going to lift up a powerful leader, or has lifted up a powerful leader in Moses to do that. I'm trying to make sure I'm not getting Noah and Moses confused here, but it's Moses. Right, so he lifted up Moses to do this. Look at part of this mission, this commissioning that God's going to give to him in Exodus 3:19. If you have the NASB, here's what it says. In Exodus 3:19, it says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion." Verse 20, it says, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go." So love the NASB, but sometimes the ESV just nails it. And the ESV kind of gives us more of this idea of God's mighty hand. So in the ESV, the easy version, as some would call it, says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by my hand." And then it goes on to continue, "I will stretch out my hand and then he will let you go." The New King James Version gets the same thought and idea where it says, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand." It's that same thought and that same idea. That's just an example of God's deliverance of his people. An example of God's deliverance of his people. I'm not going to have you turn to Job for this example, but an example of God's chastisement upon his people is Job. Chastisement upon his children specifically. Job 30, verses 20 through 21. Job says, "I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me." Here's what MacArthur says about that passage. He says, here the mighty hand of God is not the hand of deliverance that we just saw in Exodus. Here the mighty hand of God is the hand of testing, of perfection, of maturing, so that he can come out as gold. So that in the end, he can say, "I heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you, and I repent in dust and ashes." MacArthur goes on to say, "Now I see you, God, like I never see you before. Now I hate myself. I hate my sin. I adore you." MacArthur says, what spiritual progress that is. The mighty hand of God may be for deliverance. The mighty hand of God may be a hand of pressure that may appear cruel, but is a hand of perfection. It's a hand of testing. Another example of God's mighty hand where we can find comfort is in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. this would be an example of God purging, chastising, judgment as God purifies his people in Ezekiel 20:20-33. It says, as I live, declares the Lord, surely my mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. Again, stealing a quote from MacArthur here, he says the mighty hand of God means different things at different times. Sometimes the mighty hand of God is used to deliver the believer from trouble. Sometimes the mighty hand of God is used to protect the believer through a time of testing. Excuse me. It's a shelter rather than deliverance. Sometimes the mighty hand of God is used as a chastising hand, bringing blows against the believer. Listen to this. But always, it is the sovereign mighty hand of God, whether for deliverance, whether for testing, whether for chastising, always God's mighty hand. So in summary to that thought around understanding where you're humbling yourself and finding peace and comfort in that, I can find much comfort in the fact that the creator of this world, the sustainer of my life, the one who has mercy and has shown grace upon me, says and command that we humbly accept the circumstances, the situation that he has sovereignly placed us in. I truly hope we can all get the spiritual wisdom in life to be able to say with Joseph about life that men sometimes mean things for evil, but God always means things for good for those who love him. I hope you'll be able to more fully stand with conviction with Paul in Romans 8, where he says, for I am fully convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love of God is sometimes seen through that mighty hand that we just talked about. So again, willingly, by God's grace, accept where you are in life. But do it with some more beneficial knowledge that we're about to see. Not only the fact that you're submitting to and humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, but some other beneficial knowledge that we're about to gain. So we've seen the connection already to the previous verses, the previous spiritual truths, specifically the one around God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. We've seen the command that you should humble yourselves, that you should willingly accept God's grace in these circumstances that he has sovereignly placed you in. We've seen some of the comfort, knowing that you're submitting yourself and humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now let's look at the climax of this whole thing, the culmination of really history. And he uses it as a purpose clause here. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. So here's the climax, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So that word that, or in order that, or so that, indicates that there's a purpose behind all of this. And that purpose is your exaltation in God's timing for his glory. The purpose is your exaltation in God's timing for his glory. I'm kind of convinced that Peter, he sat at the feet of one of the greatest teachers, and as he's writing some of this book of 1 Peter, he's probably remembering some of these lessons that he got from Christ on this same topic around being humbled, being exalted. You can even just be reminded from our lesson in the main service, right? From Matthew 23, verses 11 through 12, where Christ says, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Another lesson, you can turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Jesus teaching in a parable after healing on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 14. Starting in verse 7. It says, and he began speaking in a parable to the invited guests. When he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, he says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes and he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For or because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Obviously, we don't get all the teachings of Christ, but it is a resounding theme, this idea of those who are humbled will be exalted, those who exalt themselves will surely be humbled. The principle and the truth is pretty clear. Whoever exalts himself or herself will be humbled, and the person who humbles himself will surely be exalted by God. That word exalt, used over 20 times in the New Testament, different forms and shapes, but used over 20 times. The idea is to raise aloft, to lift up, to elevate in condition, to uplift. I think the one that sort of stuck out in my mind most was this image that we get in John 3:14, where it says something's going to be lifted up. So Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Right? If you guys remember that account, you know, he got bit by vipers. He lifted it up. Everyone who looked upon it found temporary salvation there. Right? That's the idea of being exalted by God. One of the commentators on this says, God will act to lift up, literally, lift or raise high, and figuratively exalt through an enhancement of honor, power, or position. God will act to exalt his tested child when, in his infinite wisdom, it is conducive to his glory and the true welfare of the one lifted up. Part of humility is willingness to patiently wait for things according to God's timetable. Let me say that again. Part of humility is willingness to patiently wait for things according to God's timetable. And that, I tell you, that is such a struggle. I don't know if y'all feel that. That is a struggle bus for me. Right? I don't want to be in the position at my job that I'm at right now. I want to be the president of the company. I don't know about you, but you may not want to be in class today. You may already want to be in whatever career path the Lord has for you. You may not want to be single today. You may already want to be married and have 6 children and drive in a minivan. Right? And some people are saying no, right? So I was just saying no. I don't want any of that right now. I enjoy my lifestyle. So, and again, we're going to look at this specifically, but that timetable of the exaltation, yes, it's talking about here in this life, but more importantly, it's talking about what's to come. But the key is that patient waiting. Patiently waiting on this promise of God that he will exalt those who are humble, and he will most definitely humble those who exalt themselves. Again, the key is patiently waiting for those things. And again, I will confess it. I struggle with it, but I pray that the Lord would continue to work on me in this thing. Again, if you look at the timetable, it's God's timetable. The time indication is in due time, it says. It's general and finds partial fulfillment in this life. And its true fulfillment awaits really the second coming of Christ. Think about verses where in 1 Corinthians 4:5, Chris was talking about this a little bit this morning as they were arguing over whose ministry we were under, right? I'm under the ministry of Paul, Apollos. Oh, I'm better than you. I'm under the ministry of Christ, right? I'm super spiritual. Same thought idea here being communicated in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, this judgment that's going to come. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, Paul says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So that time is coming. Wait for it. And again, the promise for those who are humble is that glorious exaltation from God, by God. So if I just had to summarize that point, I would say we should be rejoicing presently, knowing that in God's perfect timing, there is a promise of exaltation, waiting all those who hope in Christ. There is an end to suffering. There is an end to trials. There is an end to tribulations. There's an end to this, the testing brought to you by God's mighty hand. What awaits us that believe and humbly trust in God's sovereign plan is God's glory and our own exaltation. So, we know that we are being called to do, or what we're being called to do. We've seen a beneficial climax, but let's look at briefly, really quick, in the next few minutes, what this actually looks like. How does this play out in our life? What's a good example? What's a good case study and a cause to have us move in this direction? So what does this look like to truly humble yourself before God's mighty hand look like in the life of a believer? So we're going to look at this case study and the cause. So the case study and cause is bound up in this phrase around casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. I think this is an important reminder that we all just, almost daily, we need to consider. This care that God has directly for you. So that participle here, casting, it means placing upon or throwing upon, handing over to. It depicts this decisive, energetic act. So Christians should relieve themselves of the burden by throwing it upon Christ, upon God, the one whom they have voluntarily submitted their lives to. Amid the adversities of life, Christians should trust in Him who knows what they need better than what we know what we need for ourselves. So that's just a practical example, just taking all your burdens, all your cares, all your anxieties, and throwing them on someone else. It goes back to this idea from Psalm 55:22. Should jot this down. Psalm 55:22. It says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be forsaken or shaken, excuse me. Again, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And if you notice, what's in context here, what's included, it's all of your anxieties. That idea of all of your anxiety unites all the reader's individual cares, their concerns, whether due to memories of the past, pressures in the present time, fears concerning the future. It puts it all in that one phrase. Cast all of those anxieties upon the person who cares for you. And then that last statement just gives you the cause. The cause for such action. Why should you willingly accept the circumstances and situations that God has placed you under? Just a few words. He cares for you. He cares for you. God cares for you. I wish we had more time to explore this morning, but write these down. Write these down and go back and review them. And this is the idea around God's fatherly care towards you. Passages like Matthew 6, 25 through 34. When anxiety is coming in your life, you can go back to passages like this and look at what Christ said. Right? He gives examples of the birds of the field. I've never seen a skinny bird. It's amazing in my life. I've never seen a skinny bird. Right? Just, you know, you see them and they fly past you and they're plump and fat. And it's like, how is that possible? He says, look at the lilies of the field. All right, arguing from the lesser to the greater. That portion of creation is not greater than the one who's created in the image of God. If he will care for that little bird, will he not much more care for you? And then at the end of it, he tells you, instead of being worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and all these other things, you know what you should be worrying about? Seeking after Christ and his righteousness. And then the promise comes, all those other things will be added to you. Same thing in Luke chapter 12. Jot that down. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, verses 22 through 34. Just remind you of God's fatherly care towards you. My favorite verse of all time. If you can't remember that, just remember Romans 5, 8. And just think about the cross. Right? The greatest act of care towards you, greatest act and care towards humanity in general is bound up in Romans 5, 8, where it says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet a sinner, Christ died for you, for the ungodly, for those who in previous chapters in Romans says you were a hater of God, he died for you. One quote, and then we'll be finished. He says, one of the commentators on this passage says, amid the crushing burdens and the burning trials that often befall the saints, it is the cross and resurrection of Christ that remain the unshakable demonstration of God's love and concern. It is the cross that is the unshakable demonstration of God's love and concern. So what does it look like to willingly accept God's sovereign ordained plan for your life? It's taking those same situations and throwing them right back on the God. On God, excuse me. For him to help you carry that load of anxiety, that load of fear, that concern that arises. Somewhere in my note, I even wrote, that black dog that bites. Some of you guys will recognize that thought and idea around the black dog. Winston Churchill suffered greatly with depression, and he spoke about this black dog that would follow him around all the time. Right. It's taking all those anxieties, all those concerns, and putting it right back on God and going, help me through this because I know you care for me. I know you care for me. So that's our last part on humility, and that's really humility towards God. Again, it's willingly accepting those circumstances and situations that God has put you in. That's that passive sort of mode or voice of that verb. We saw the connection to the previous verses, that thought and that idea, that biblical truth that God is opposed to the proud. He is actively opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. We've seen the climax, really that climax in eternity to come, where he will exalt those who humble themselves and he will humble those who exalt themselves. In this last portion, we've seen sort of the case study. Really, the case study is about the example of Christ, but also the cause. Why can you believe in these things? What should cause you to act in this manner? Just remember, God cares for you. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you so much, again, for the fact that you've written these things down for us to learn and grow from. Lord, we come to you and we are people who easily get concerned about the things of this world. Father, I wrestle with those things in my own life. Lord, I do pray that you would just impress even this last thought, this last command, as we look at humility on our hearts, that, Lord, we should willingly accept those things that you've sovereignly brought into our life, knowing that you're doing this ultimately for your glory, but really for our good. Father, help us in those times where we do get anxious and nervous, where we're suffering. True suffering, we know that true suffering will happen in this world. Father, help us to be reminded that you care for us. Help us to be reminded not only by Scripture, but Father, help us to be reminded by the love you demonstrated towards us through sending your Son to die a death that we deserved. Father, we love you. We thank you for this encouragement. I pray that this would just encourage all of our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to go encourage other peoples with the same word. We do pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.